This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 24 to 29. If you're following along from one of the books under the benches, it can be found on page 995. Acts 26, 24 through 29. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains."
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. Delighted you've come our way. We have visitors with us today, and we want you to know that you are our honored guest. We're thrilled you're here. It has been said that behind every great musical composer, there's a great song, and behind every great song, there's a story. Such is the case with the song from our founding hymnals, Almost Persuaded. The song was composed by a gentleman by the name of Philip Bliss. Bliss was born and raised in a poverty-stricken home in Pennsylvania. He worked hard. As a matter of fact, he worked in a sawmill out in the country, earning $10 a month. While at that same time he was attending a singing school conducted by William Bradbury. Don't we have a song reading class coming up or something like that? Okay, I thought we did. That's coming up next Sunday, is it? At 4:30. Okay. I don't know. It just seemed like a good segue right there when I saw that. You know, his passion for music was so enormous that he made a flute out of an old cane. With that homemade flute, he composed a song called Laura Vallée. He sent that song to a Chicago firm, Root and Cady. He had decided if that firm did anything with his song, that he would just simply take the money and buy a brand new flute. Whenever Root and Cady received the song, they not only gave him a brand new flute, they sent him a job offer. "Why don't you pack things up and move to Chicago?" Him and his wife did that. They moved to Chicago at the ripe old age of 30. Bliss had an eye for storylines and an ear for music. In the year of 1876, right around Christmas time, Bliss and Mrs. Bliss made their way back to Pennsylvania. While on the train, there was a preacher preaching. His name was Mr. Brundage. And Mr. Brundage was preaching from a passage that was just read for us in our scripture reading. Brundage was sharing out of Acts chapter 26 the story surrounding King Agrippa, and as the Apostle Paul stood before him, and the very passage that was just read concerning "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Brundage told his captive audience, "To almost be saved is entirely lost." Whenever Bliss heard those words, He said, that sounds like a song. And that's why we sing Almost Persuaded. There's a Paul Harvey moment. Now, those of you who know who Paul Harvey is, now for the rest of the story. And it's tragic. You see, as the train was departing Pennsylvania and making its way back to Chicago in Ashtabula, Ohio, there was a tragic wreck that occurred with the train. Trestle gave way and the train shattered into pieces. Amazingly, Bliss survived based upon witnesses that had seen the carnage. But he looked around, he didn't see his wife. The train was going up in flames, and he ran back to the carnage. Whenever the fire was extinguished, they found he and his wife's bodies huddled together, burned. But they were looking through their belongings, and they had found an old leather suitcase. And inside of that suitcase was the song that we sing, Almost Persuaded. Powerful song. Gives teeth to it now, doesn't it? You know the story behind the story. As we think about those words, and I know that Mike's going to lead us in this song. It's our invitation song. He asked me, he said, what do you think we're going to sing for invitation today? I said, Jesus loves me? Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems that now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. You know, when you think about the Apostle Paul's life in the context of what's going on here, you remember in Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul was falsely accused of having Greeks or Gentiles in the forbidden areas in the temple. You can go back and you can read that, but make a long story short, the temple, there are zones, areas that certain people were allowed. There was a court for the court of Israel and women. There's also a section for priests and a sacred section for the high priest. But there was also an area for Gentiles. To go beyond that zone, well, that was a serious violation. False witnesses came forward who had it out for the Apostle Paul and said, well, we saw Paul in the city with Trophimus, and when we saw him, this Gentile, when we saw him with this man, we just assumed that he had taken this man in the temple. It didn't even make sense. You know when a person's reaching you, they didn't even get the story right. But when the fix is in, the fix is in. Doesn't matter. Paul was arrested, and you remember he was hauled off to the captain's quarters there in Jerusalem. He was questioned about his involvement with these Gentiles and exactly what he was doing. And, of course, Paul would never miss an opportunity to preach the gospel, would he? As a matter of fact, when you go back to Acts chapter 22, and Paul is defending himself, and he goes back and he shares his conversion story. He does so with not only captains, but he does so with kings. When you look at Acts chapter 22 through Acts chapter 26, notable names are Lysias, Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. When Paul stood before Felix, He was held by Felix for 2 years, hoping to receive some money off the side to extortion, to some bribery money, to be set free. Paul would share his conversion story with him, and after he was found out to be so corrupt, Festus became the new ruler. Go back and look in Acts chapter 25. When Festus begins to rule, the Jews were quick to make their way to Festus. Now, we got to be sure and tell you, there's a man that you got in captivity, and he's a bad man. And they were talking about the Apostle Paul. And you just need to, make sure you keep an eye on him. Festus was clueless with regards to what they were talking about, but in an attempt to appease the crowd, all right, I'll keep him right where he's at. In the meantime, King Agrippa and his sister come to town. As diplomats, as people in high places, and high spaces often do, he came to welcome Festus and congratulate him on his new kingship. And, oh, by the way, Festus says to Agrippa, there's this guy named Paul, and the Jews come running to me, and they tell me all these bad things about him, and I really don't know what's going on here. Can you help me? Can you help me understand it? Now, the reason he would be asking Agrippa, go to Acts chapter 26, when Paul makes his appeal to King Agrippa, is because King Agrippa is from the Herodian lineage. Herod, the Herods. The Herodians were Edomites. They knew Judaism all too well. They were practicing Jews or Hebrews. That's why he was asking him. And that's why when Paul stands before Agrippa, I know you know the customs. I know you know the law. I know you know what the prophets preached about Jesus Christ. So Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he is sharing with him, once again, his conversion story. He talks about going down that road to Damascus, seeing that heavenly vision, Jesus calling on Paul to go into town. You'll be told what you must do, not should do, what you must do. And as the story begins to develop and right before our very eyes, we see a part of that heavenly vision was not only for Paul to go and to be involved in turning the hearts of Jews and Gentiles back to God, preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. But a big part of that was, Paul, before you can go tell people how to become a Christian, guess what? You first must become a Christian. You go back and you look in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, whenever Paul is retelling that story. Why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized into Jesus Christ. And he even tells you, it's for the forgiveness of your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. You know, a lot of times in the denominational world, all we hear about is just the calling on the name of the Lord, don't we? Miss a real critical part to the equation with regards to salvation. And then you come on down and you look around in verse 19 of Acts chapter 26. Paul says this, listen to me, how can I be disobedient to that heavenly vision? Almost persuaded to believe. Listen to me, folks. Belief does not stand alone. It is not idle. It is not in a position where it is non-compliant with God's instructions. Are you listening to me? Bible belief takes the Bible, takes God at His word, and does exactly as God instructs you to do. I don't care what your pastor says. Your pastor didn't bleed and die for the church. I don't care what your religious friend says if it's different than what God's Word says. Bible belief takes God at His Word and it ignites within us a desire to do as God commands us to do. Almost persuaded to believe. Far too many will hear the gospel preached, and they will sit and they will squirm on their seats, their hearts will break with emotion, and they will say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way." Can you imagine with me for a moment the judgment scene? How many souls will be pleading to God Almighty for mercy? God, please, finally, forgive me. I almost became a Christian. I almost obeyed the gospel. I remember that heart-piercing, heart-pricking sermon that preacher preached. And I almost went forward and did what you commanded me to do. You think I'm joking? There will be many souls on Judgment Day who will stand before God and say, I almost obeyed. Almost counts in horseshoes and grenades, folks. That's it. Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus emphasizes through the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins with regards to getting ready, getting prepared for the Lord's return. You remember when the five foolish arrived at the groom's chamber. They're ready to step in and to celebrate the bride and the groom's unification. But you remember what the scriptures tell us, the door was shut. Oh, we almost got there on time. The door was shut. Give me some other convenient time, and I just may do it. You know, there's another twist on this, too. There are some who behave like Christians when it's convenient. In other words, as long as Christianity doesn't interfere with my lifestyle, I'll do the church thing. I'll go to worship as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule. As long as it doesn't interfere with the things that I want to do. As long as it doesn't interfere or interrupt with my lifestyle, I'll do the church thing. Folks, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take that attitude with us? I am going to tell you that whenever Jesus walked Calvary's path, it was hard for him to do. You don't think so? Go look. Read your Bible. He prayed, "Let this cup depart from me." That cup of sorrow and shame and pain. Let it depart from me. It was hard. But it was necessary. It was necessary. It took discipline. It took dedication. It took loyalty. It took love for Jesus to go to the cross and die for you. And for us to turn right back around and say, do we have to go to church? What a shame. Do we have to live faithful lives? Why can't I just do my own thing? What a shame. What a shame. Brethren, let's not be guilty of almost becoming a Christian, but let us not be guilty of almost being a Christian. One is just as bad as the other. Let's look at the other verse. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Angels are angry on you. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Notice the emphasis here. Come today. Remind of Paul's words there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why are you waiting? Waiting on a better offer? You won't get one. Waiting for a better promise than what God offers you? One's not coming. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15 with regards to those who are already saved in a saved state, but they are fickle in their faithfulness. They're peeling off. They're rebelling against God. They're giving God pushback. And the author reverts back to the Israelites how they did the exact same thing. God released them from over 400 years of bondage, and the fix that he gets is groaning, moaning, and complaining. Now, I know that doesn't sound like the church at all, but that's what God put up with from the Israelites. And that's exactly what the inspired author is talking about here in Hebrews in chapter 3. Learn from their example. God was not pleased with them. When do we return, Lord? Now. Come back to me right now. Don't wait. Folks, do you know what hinders us? The devil hinders us. But you want to know what the sad reality and the truth of it is? A lot of times we make it easy for him to hinder us. There is a sense of urgency in obeying the gospel. Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. You remember the Apostle Paul there in Philippi. He and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel. And rightly exerting the powers that God had given to them to work miracles. You remember there was a demonic, a slave girl that was annoying them. Ironically, she was saying truthful things. These men proclaim the truth and the way of God. Paul and Silas were arrested, placed in a common prison. The scriptures tell us they were saying signs and they were praying to God at midnight. The prisoners were listening, the scriptures tell us. And all of a sudden there was a violent earthquake. Things went pitch black. Chains were loosened. Doors were opened. Do you remember what that Roman guard was about to do? He was about to kill himself. Took a sword, got ready to just literally fall on the sword. And it's the Apostle Paul. So we're all here. Do yourself no harm. You see, that's the way a Christian behaves, isn't it? We love our enemies. You know, when we actually do what God says, great things come as a result of it. And it's interesting. Here's a powerful moment. He runs to Paul and he says, "Sir, what must I do?" You remember it? To be saved. That night, Paul and Silas went to his home. They washed him of the lashings and the beatings that they had been taken. Paul preached the gospel to him. He says, by faith, you'll be saved. And I realize that a lot of folks, they just close the book. That's it right there. He says, by faith, you'll be saved. Remember, Bible belief compels us to do all that God commands us to do, not just what we pick and choose. Acts chapter 16, verse 33, along the same line. Listen, belief and baptism aren't rivals. Jesus never intended for them to be rival comments. They complement one another. He took them that same night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were, immediately they were baptized. Immediately. Same thing with the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. Philip approached the chariot. Preach Jesus to him. Isn't it fine when you preach Jesus to him, you can walk away with an understanding with regards to salvation? Baptism is always in the discussion. Every time. Here's some water. What doth even need from being baptized? Would Philip tell him? Well, based upon the calendar, there's some holy days coming up next month. Let's wait to one of those. We'll have a big old grand audience to do it at that time. Is that what he said? No. Immediately he took him. He was baptized. Friends, there's an urgency. When one, their heart is pricked to obey the gospel, don't wander, don't wait, don't capitulate, don't hesitate, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Listen to me. I promise you this. For every soul that's ready to obey the Lord, there's a saint who's been praying for that to happen. I promise you that. Prayers have been rising up to God. Oh, Father, God, let their hearts be pricked. Let them be moved. The power of your word, touch their hearts to do what you've commanded them to do. But you know, time will get away from us, won't it? The harvest will pass. Almost persuaded, the harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost but to fail. Sad, sad, that better well. Almost, but lost. Jeremiah the prophet says, the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. If there is one thing we can be certain of, is the fact that doom will eventually come to those who are lost. The time comes when the rain falls and it's too late. The crop can't be saved. It's a loss. And spiritually speaking, what a sad condition for a soul to be in. When their fate is sealed, we sing that song, there's a great day coming, but we also sing, there's a sad day coming. I want you to know that God doesn't want any of you to be lost. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He's proven it. He's given his best. So you may have the best. If you don't know what to do to become a Christian, either A, you have been sleeping through most of this sermon, and finally your wife has nudged you to wake up, or B, friend, you just don't want to see it. And you're the one that's going to be left explaining to God why you were almost saved, but eternally lost. I'm just getting real with you. I want to encourage you this morning to obey the gospel. to come forward, repenting of your sins. Repentance means a change, you know. It's a change of heart, change of mind, and it funnels out through our lives. We live changed lives. You're going to confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Why wouldn't you? You're going to be baptized into Christ for the remission and forgiveness of your sins. Do not be disobedient to this heavenly command. Maybe you have become a Christian. You've given your life to Christ. You strayed away. And your love, your loyalty, your faith has become weak and you want to return. Do you want the madness to stop in your life? The consequences of sin. You see, that's one thing that Satan, that's the image that Satan, he never presents to you when we're living in sin. Notice the commercials, the guys gathered around the bar and they're just all having a good time. They don't show the car wreck and the carnage after the bar scene when an innocent life is lost. You probably know that all too well as a former police officer. Going up to the door and having to explain to someone the loss of life because of someone else's mistakes or their intentional sins. Get out of that sin cycle. Break it. God will help you. He'll be with you. But you got to humble yourself and let Him mold you, shape you, fashion you into what He wants you to be. If you feel any need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.